You know, the good thing is, it's not just all he's done, what he's doing.
Amen.
And what he's going to do.
You know, that's right.
God is always faithful.
Yes, he is.
Thank you so very much for the privilege of being here this week, getting to know you, dear people, and fellowshipping with you. I don't know if we ever met, did we? Until now, but this week, it's been a blessing to get to know your good pastor, spend some time with the rest of your staff, and all you dear folks here in this church. Thank you so much also for the tremendous hospitality. The room has been very comfortable, and the food, wow, rather extraordinary, I tell you. And I was telling the men a little while ago that as soon as I get home, I got to go to my tailor and have some let-outs on my clothes. Won't have any problem with the height, but the width is a different matter. But it has been good to be here. I appreciate your response to the Word of God. And so this is not on, huh? The pastor's delinquent tonight. He's been turning his thing on for me. See if I can. I believe I did. Praise God, I'm learning. Usually I forget those things, and I like for the church to turn them on beforehand, and of course mute me. So that, and I've had folks come up to me after service, Brother Halsey, you're still on. I said, really? I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14. Thank you so much, Brother Polson, for the testimony regarding the work in China. And my daughter, who was school teacher, Christian school teacher, and she attends Friendship Baptist Church in Raleigh for a number of years, taught there and established a ministry for learning challenged children, and had 60 students and a waiting list. And she left that position, but while she was there, the school had exchange students, and she had some Chinese students. They spent her and the other teachers spent their time trying to win them to Christ. And the last one she was successful in doing that was a Vietnamese little girl. And she was a precious little girl, but she just could not break with Buddhism. I mean, she was knocked. I mean, it was fed to her by her family all of her life. But little by little, her resistance was broken down, and the Word of God began to work in her heart. And her parents, extremely upset because of what was happening in her heart. But now she's a student in Pensacola College in Florida. And Lord knows how God is going to use her, precious little girl. One thing she says, sure, I want to be married one day, but I'm not going to marry a Vietnamese man today. They're cruel. Well, that may be true. I don't know. But anyway, my daughter had a tremendous ministry there working with those exchange students. Now she's a professor at, I can't even say the word, Veritas Baptist College. She used to be Virginia Baptist College, but she's helping some others establish a master's program in dealing with learning challenged children there in that school. So if you have any interest in that, you talk to her. She'll help you. She teaches in conferences all across the country in challenging students, or teachers rather, in school associations. Anyway, you didn't come tonight and hear me talk about my daughter, but I could talk about her a long time. She's a very special young lady. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning with verse 16. Chapter 14, I'm sorry. Didn't line up, did it? You'd be amazed at some of the things I tell people to turn to. I think it's about 20 years ago, I was getting ready to preach a sermon, and knowing the scripture so well, I started quoting it before I even looked down the page, and I was looking at the wrong message. And that message had nothing at all to do with what we were going to be doing that night. But just to show you how human I am. I don't want you to know how human I am. Verse 16 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. For all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. They were agreed on this. The first said to them, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as is always the case, I feel very strongly a need for you to help and give the words and the power of your spirit in preaching this word to your people. Lord, I pray tonight that we'll all be challenged, beginning with the one who brings a message, as well as the hearts of all these dear people here. Thank you, Lord, for the way you moved in their hearts this week, and I thank you for the burden that you've given the leadership here and these dear people for reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these good missionaries. And I pray you bless them, speed them on their way, and give them great fruit, I pray, for their ministries. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. This passage is known as a parable of the Great Supper. I believe in a parable that's simply an illustration. The Lord is wanting to teach a spiritual truth, and it tells a story called the parable to communicate that truth. In the parable, a certain man represents God. The great supper that God has prepared is the gospel found in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first invitation is extended to the nation of Israel. Those who did the inviting were the Old Testament prophets, and later even John the Baptist and the disciples. Israel refused that invitation. They said, we'll not have this man rule over us. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So Israel rejected their Messiah and refused to come to him for their salvation. And because of their rejection, a second invitation is extended. And this invitation is found out in verse 21. And in verse 23, it's larger than the first. First invitation was to the nation of Israel. The second invitation is to the Gentiles or to the entire world. And just as God had servants with the mission of inviting Israel to the gospel feast, God has a servant today. And he has given to that servant the responsibility to now of going into all the world and inviting every creature to come and sit down and partake of that gospel supper. And God's servant tonight is the Fellowship Baptist Church here in Madison, Virginia. God has given you the responsibility now of taking an invitation to God's gospel supper to every soul on the face of this earth. I want us tonight to notice five things about this invitation that you are to deliver to the world. I began all these things with a W and in the form of a question. Question number one is where? Where are you to take this invitation? The answer is streets, lanes, highways, and hedges. Now, on a local basis, that means that you, dear people here, have been charged by the Lord to take an invitation to God's gospel supper to every soul in all of the Madison area, down every street, every lane. It would also include Culpeper, Charlottesville, Richmond, and every city in all of Virginia. You have the responsibility now of going down every street, every lane or alley, in all of the cities around you. Every house, every condo, every apartment building are to receive from you an invitation. But we're not just talking about Virginia. We're talking about all of the United States of America. Denver, Colorado, or Los Angeles, California, or Norfolk, Virginia. Every city in all this country is to receive from you an invitation. Every street, every lane in the city, they're to hear. But not just the streets, also the lanes, which would refer to the alleys, the back streets, street people, beggars, every soul, my friend, in every city is to receive from you an invitation. You say, preacher, be real. Look around, and we're not a bad-sized church, but good night, there's no way in the world we can do that. Well, that's your problem. God's not going to change his word. So you better find yourself a way to somehow get the gospel into every city in all of China, all of Europe, all of Asia, all of Africa, all of South America, Central America, every street in every city in all the world is to receive from you an invitation to his gospel supper. Now, the best way I know you can accomplish the most is what you're doing in this missions conference. You see, if you don't plan to go to China, you got to send him. If you don't plan to go to these other places these missionaries are serving, then you better send them. Because God has charged you with the responsibility of doing it. Every city, street, or lane. But after you've done that, you've knocked on every door down every street. You've placed an invitation on every door down every street. You've gone down every alley and placed the invitation in the hands of everyone that you discover in the alleys. But you're still not done. Because there's a second division. Now it's highways and hedges. You know, I have noticed something I already knew, but Virginia is loaded with highways. An interesting thing is, when you think you're just out in the country somewhere, you make a turn off the main road, and all of a sudden, you're in a small city of houses up and down the streets, the highways. It's true here in your area. There are houses all over the place. Every time I go home, I find another house been built since I was gone. And every so often, we'll comment, hey, there's a housing development over there. I've been riding by that area Lord knows how long. I never saw them before, but there they are. It's amazing. And people live along those highways for whom Christ died. And I've been to several countries in this world. Now I've ridden on highways in many countries in this world, in the deserts, in the jungles, or in the big cities, and those across the tightest cities together, highways, people live along those highways, and they also need an invitation to God's gospel supper. Then the hedges. They're not quite as easy to reach. They can only be reached often by water or by air. Communities locked in, closed away, without opportunity. But yet even those people need Christ. And God has charged this church with getting an invitation into the hands and hearts of every soul that lives on every highway or every hedge in every part of this world. My, what a responsibility has been given to us. The where. Then, question number two, who? Who is to receive this invitation? Notice how God uses four classes of physical affliction to describe four classes of spiritual affliction, beginning with the poor. Now, sinners are spiritual beggars, but we're rich. My Heavenly Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we are wealthy in Christ. But we have the responsibility of somehow taking every poor, lost sinner and getting that person to the table so they can share and receive all the riches that we possess in Jesus Christ. But then, the maimed, which means to be lacking something. The unsaved lack the most important things that anyone can ever receive. They lack salvation. They lack a home in heaven. They lack joy. They lack peace. They lack hope. We have it all. Think about that when you see that lost sinner. And compare that with what you have. My, I'm so glad God had me born in this country. I'm glad God had me to come across somebody preaching the word of God that I could be saved. And the freedom to go without having to worry about some cops knocking on my door and hauling me off to jail because I dared to share the most important message that anyone could ever receive. The maimed. Then the halt, limping, lame, needing help. You know how desperately the unsaved need help. They're souls that will never get to the table without us. And by the way, right here in Madison, my friend, you dear people sitting here who know Christ as your Savior, you're on the way to heaven. But around you, there are souls that are lost, undone, and headed toward hell, and have no hope at all of ever being saved apart from you. You are the only hope. Think about it. Around you, with people you work with, places you buy things, souls that are lost, and they have no hope at all apart from you. And God wants you to impact them in their lives. He wants you to pick up an invitation and deliver it to their hearts. My, isn't it wonderful to have Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts? But we can become so content, so complacent, so happy and satisfied in ourselves that we fail to see all around us a lost sinners with no hope at all. Sometimes I walk the streets, often when I've been in other countries, walk the streets and seen people that just filled the streets so you couldn't walk without bumping into people. Looking into the faces of souls and knowing that I'm looking into the eyes of a person who's going to die and go to hell. That soul I'm looking at right now is going to die and go to hell. I can't speak their language. Can't talk to them. Can't communicate to them. But you might be able to. People that are lost. And then the blind. You know, there are many things that blind the unsaved. They're blinded, of course, by sin. They're blinded, in some cases, by political systems. They're blinded by cultures. But you know what I believe to be the most blinding thing of all? The thing the devil uses with the greatest effect in condemning souls to hell, it's called religion. You ask any missionary, what is it that you have to battle more than anything else to get through to the hearts of souls? And he will tell you it is the prevailing religion. In some cases, a political system. Blind. Many things blind them. Sometimes I can remember when I was pastoring, be out knocking on doors. Someone come to the door, I introduce myself. I'm John Halsey, pastor of Great Old Baptist Church here in Chesapeake. This one stopped by. I wouldn't get any further than that. Slam right in my face. But you know, I've never had a drunk slam the door in my face. Have you, preacher? I've never had a person involved in some deep sin to slam a door in my face. Every door that was slammed to me was slammed by somebody who was blinded by some form of religion. And they were satisfied with what they had. You know, there have been times that I wasn't hungry. Not many, but a few. I'm really not hungry right now, by the way. But during those times that I've totally filled, I've had all any human ought to eat at one time, and have had it that way tonight. But if you begin to describe to me an apple pie, that's the only dessert that I can't resist. If it's homemade. If it came from a store, I won't touch it. But let me describe the apple pie that I'm thinking about. First of all, it's made with golden, delicious apples. You know, if I had been God after I made golden delicious, I'd stop right there. Wouldn't have made any more. Because that is the optimum of excellence in an apple. Golden delicious. Oh, the slava starts to run just to talk about it. And you peel it. You peel it yourself. Now, those store-bought pies, they've come through a machine to cut them up, and they get the hull and everything else in those things. Got to spit them out to get to the apple. And they put a whale of a lot too much sugar in it. So don't put, and by the way, if it's golden delicious, you can get by with no sugar at all. Some of you folks know it. I mean, some of you grinning. You've been there. At least you're getting hungry now. And put a handful of raisins in it. Amen. I mean, there's some things I despise, the spinach and little green peas and asparagus, but sprinkle raisins on them, I'll probably eat it. But anyhow, if you begin to describe that pie to me, it won't matter what I've eaten. It won't matter how far back it was that I filled up my gut. I get hungry. This world is feasting on paganism, the dry straw of dead religion that offers no hope at all but only condemns, but they're satisfied with what they have. You and I would not be satisfied with it, but they are totally content. Those doors are slammed against you. There are people behind those doors. that have religion and are satisfied with their religion. Just like me and my pie. When you begin to describe to them what God has on His table, the appetizer, main course, and the dessert, then God can use a description of His feast, His supper, to bring an appetite to the hearts of condemned people. So go to them with an invitation. Every economic group, every ethnic group, every national group, every cultural group, every soul on the face of God's earth, and describe to them God's supper. Don't ever doubt the power of these words. You see, the power is not found in the voice. It's found in this book, in the Word of God. I am constantly amazed at how this Bible, these words, change the hearts of souls. And I will never forget for the rest of my life the night that God took the power of the Word to change my heart forever in an instant. In an instant. It didn't take hours or days or months or years to expose. In an instant, the power of this book cut my heart. So go to them. Everywhere you find a sinner hungry, share the gospel. Share the supper. Invite them. Then question number three. What? What are we to do? First, bring in. Because they'll never get to the table unless they are brought. Bring in. Again, they're satisfied. They're content. They don't think they need anything else or want anything else. The people all around you never get to church unless you bring them to church. So why don't you just say something like this. Hey, how about going to church with me on Sunday? Well, I don't know. And what I thought we'd do is go to church. Then after church, we could go down to that place down the road where we had that big buffet. I'll take you down there for dinner, all your wife and kids, and don't come for that. There was a guy in our church, he's with the Lord now, but when I was working with a telephone company, he used to be a delivery man. And I said, hey, Tom, come to church on Sunday, bring your family with us, and then we'll go eat dinner together. He said, okay, I'll do that. He and his family got saved that morning. So try that. You take them, eat in your house, take them out to a restaurant, but we got a sign in our kitchen, we put up it for the grandkids and our children. If you feed them, they will come. I mean, I will. Bring in. And again, they'll never come unless you bring them. You remember the story in the gospel of the palsied man brought by his four friends to Jesus? This is in Capernaum. I think it was Simon Peter's home. Jesus is there ministering to a crowd. Miracles are occurring, wonderful teachings going forth. I mean, things are just having a real revival in that house. But here's this palsied man. He has a great need. He could get to that place where Jesus is ministering and be healed. But he can't walk. He'd had to be taken. But he had four friends. Thank God for friends. So those four friends got together, made a deal. Let's go get our buddy. We'll have to bring him on his bed, but we'll get him there and take him down to this meeting where Jesus is ministering. So here they are walking down the street hauling a bed. That'd be quite a sight, don't you think? But when they got close to the house, they recognized they had a problem. House is full. Every room probably, and maybe spilling out into the yard and even into the street. They couldn't get close. Now they might have said something like this: well, we tried. Maybe you come to town again one day and we'll have another opportunity to get him to Jesus, but and besides, it's really cold here today. I remember a few years ago when I was speaking with one of our missionaries up in Canada. We had another missionary starting a church in an adjacent city. So I gathered together all the missionaries that I could find and went to that missionary's place and passed our copies of John and Romans for about 2 hours, house to house. Let me describe the situation. It was somewhere around 15, 20 degrees. And about 6 to 8 inches of snow on the ground. And at the time, it was a blizzard. And now I'm wearing street shoes. I thought I'd freeze to death. But I tell you what, I thought of every excuse I'd ever heard as a pastor why folks couldn't go visiting. But these four men, they didn't consider it might be a little bit on the cold side, and they say it looks like it's going to rain, or they may have a bad dog. I've heard every reason in the world why folks can't do it. Have you heard all those reasons, Preacher? These men weren't typical. So they found a way to get up on top of that man's house and proceed to knock a hole in the roof. Now, while I'm preaching you folks here tonight, if all of a sudden there's a big noise right up there, there are four men on your roof with a guy on a sick bed. They're knocking a hole in the roof of your building. Would you notice it? Or would you say, I'll tell you what, Brother Holmes' message was just so interesting, I didn't even hear the noise. I didn't realize none of that was going on until after service. I saw this junk in the aisles. You think they noticed it? Now, I think if Simon Peter's home, I believe he noticed it. His roof. I mean, if it happened here, I can imagine all you men be getting up and you be leaving outside and some be calling the cops. I mean, you'd make a big deal out of it. Yeah, you'd notice it when doing the good to keep on preaching. What did Jesus do? I think he just stepped back and folded his hands and watched the show. He wasn't surprised. He knew this was going to happen. He knew those four men going to be up there with a sick guy on a bed. He knew that. Finally, they got the hole big enough. And they let their friend down. And he got what he needed. You know, if we had half, not near to that. If we had a fraction of the commitment possessed by those four men, we could reach our towns and our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, those men were committed and they were not going to be deterred. They got the friend of Jesus. My friend, we need that kind of commitment because the souls here in Madison and around the world that will never, never, never get to the table without you. There are friends that you have that will never get to the table without you. There are relatives you have that will never get to the table without you. Bring them. Then there's a stronger word in verse 23. Here it's compel them, which means constrain or persuade, use greater spiritual pressure to bring them to the table. Love them and pray for them. And then shed some tears. Have you ever thought about the power of tears? The power of tears. That woman over there, my wife, if she sheds one tear, I say, I surrender. What do I have to do to get rid of tears? I can't handle tears. If my grandkids shed a tear, where's their mom and daddy? I need to talk to them. Because my grandkids wouldn't be crying if they hadn't been abused by their mom or daddy. I am totally convinced that us grandparents make better parents than our kids do. We really love them, don't we? They need something? Come talk to me. Whatever it is, come talk to me. We'll take care of this thing. But what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Do you know the context? Lazarus died. Jesus wasn't there when he died. He comes on the scene after Lazarus has been placed in the tomb, approaches Mary and Martha and begins to talk to them. Great crowd of people there, saved and unsaved Jews alike. In two words, while Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, the scripture says Jesus wept. What I want you to notice is the next verse and how that crowd interpreted his tears. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." When did they say that? When they saw him coming down the road to attend the funeral? No. When they saw him talking to Mary and Martha? No. When did they say that? When they saw the tears. Those tears on the cheeks of Jesus proved or manifested to all of those people that Jesus loved Lazarus. Try tears. There are people that you may have tried to reach for years, but you just can't get through to them. Ask God to give you some tears. Because those tears will break down their resistance more than anything else you can do. They can break your heart. Compel them with your tears. Have you ever discovered how powerful those tears are? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then number four, when. When. One word, quickly, with haste. You see, the world is invited. But invitation will not be extended forever. I remember as a boy going to school, my brother and I, we'd come home from school, get off the bus, and we had chores, we always did. We'd do those chores, and then we'd play. And our game of choice was baseball. We'd toss that ball back and forth, back and forth. I can't imagine today doing that, but then it was fun. You know, we loved it. I had a glove I think I made out of cardboard. Couldn't even afford to buy a baseball. We made our balls. And I can make one for you today. Get me a rock and make it as round as you can find it. And swipe all the thread you can find in your mama's sewing cabinet or wherever. And wrap that rock until it's about the size of a baseball. And then get yourself a roll of friction tape, black friction tape. And cover that one good lick with a 2x4 bat, and you get all bent out of shape. It curves real good then, you know. And we'd toss that thing back and forth, back and forth. I don't think it's ever happened but one time. You've already learned that I'm a quick learner when it comes to food. Mama came to the door, called out of the kitchen. I could describe the house. This little hallway you walk in from the backyard, little hallway, kitchen on the left, living room to the right. And we kept on tossing that ball. Mama came to the door and says, "Boys, come in, it's supper time." But in those days, we'd rather play than eat. We kept on tossing that ball. But then it got too dark to see the ball. Particularly when you have one like ours, or black, you know. So went to the house, stepped inside the hallway, looked to the left at the kitchen. hungry. It's dark. I look a little closer and there's nothing on the table. Then I look to the right and Mama's in the living room sitting in the chair. She's either sewing or reading or listening to the radio or something. I don't remember. But I do remember finally asking her, Mama, when are we going to eat? Can you imagine what that woman said? You missed it, boys. We didn't get anything to eat until the next day. That's why I say that only happened one time. Now hear me. Jesus has the table set. And on the table is the appetizer, the main course, and the dessert. And he's saying to the world, come and dine. But the day is coming, I don't know when, but I know it's coming, and don't think it'll be long. But he's going to close the kitchen, clear the table. It's going to be too late for this world. So what we are going to do, we must do quickly. It's kind of like the harvest. I learned this on the farm. Harvest time, if I came downstairs from my bedroom all dressed up to go to town to hang out, my dad sent me back upstairs, changed clothes. If I came downstairs with my shotgun and a pocket full of shells going to the wood to get me some squirrels, my dad would send me back upstairs with a shotgun and the shells. No, at harvest time, every able-bodied member of that family except Mama and sometimes even her would go to the field to harvest the crop. Friends, it's harvest time. And every single soul in this church is to be involved in the harvest. Make no mistake about it, God has one primary purpose for the church, and it's world evangelization. You know, we talk about programs at the church. I mean, we got a youth program, we got a senior citizens program, we got this program, that program, got a missions program. Hold on a minute. Missions is not a program of the church. Missions is the purpose of the church. You can have a program and you can end a program, you can add a program, but the purpose stays the same. It's to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to every soul on the face of God's earth. And we have no time to waste. And every single member of the church is to be involved in getting the word of God into the hearts and souls of every person we meet with haste. And then number five, why? Why are we to do this? Because God wants the world to share his feast. He wants the world to share his feast. He will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then there are those who receive an invitation, but they reject it. I hear what you're saying, but it's not for me. Look at the 24th verse. I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. That as a table is set, and you are invited to come. But if you're here tonight, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm glad I can assure you that the table tonight is set and the gospel is there for you to consume it. But if you reject it, then God says you're going to die without Christ. You'll never partake of that supper. You have no way of knowing just how much more time you have to give your heart to Jesus. If you're not saved, I challenge you in just a little while, but the invitation will come. Somebody will take the Bible and show you how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I pastor a good church, and you do too. Great church. Well, preacher, I sure hate to tell you, but there's somebody here tonight who doesn't intend to do anything about it. I knew that in our church at Great Hope that we had some good people that yet still had no intention. I mean, they just fold their arms and sit back and look at the show. They didn't want a card. If they got one and put it in the bank, they're not going to put anything on it. They're not going to give anything for missions. And they're not going to pray for an unsaved soul. They're not going to knock on the door either. They're not really going to do anything at all to help the church fulfill its purpose of winning souls to Christ. So I know there are souls even in this church, and I've been impressed with the attendance every night. So these particular kind may not have come out this week, but yet there might still be someone here. And you've already decided you're not going to make a promise. So I'm asking you, what are you going to do about it? And you say, nothing. You know, I think I mentioned the name Oswald J. Smith sometime this week. He pastored People's Church in Toronto, Canada. God probably used him about as much as anybody to promote the idea, or rather the biblical principle of faith giving for missions. And preachers all over the country have profited by his teaching, and God used him to challenge my heart and many others. But he wrote a number of books. He wrote some books on missions. He'd been a missionary, a pastor, songwriter, author, good and a godly man. In one of his books on missions, he put this thing of giving to missions in the form of an election. He said there are people here that say in their heart they're not going to give anything at all for missions. And then he added that they are voting. Then they told us what they were voting for. They're voting to shut down the missions giving in our church. They said, not going to give anything for missions. He said, they're voting to shut her down. Now, if there's anybody in this church who says, I'm not going to give anything for missions, then that's what you're voting for. Bring in a big trash can. By the way, let these missionaries get all of their stuff out first before you start junking things, okay? Bring in a giant trash can. Break up these flags and rods and hold them together and put them in that trash. And every other thing, those pictures back here, might as well take them out too. They don't have any meaning at all to you. Go in the files, put out all the prayer letters and burn them up. And just use all the money that comes in this church right here. You're voting that the souls, lost souls of the world, die in their sins and go to hell. You say, preacher, I don't like that. I don't either. But it's the truth. The others would say, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to keep on giving. But I'm going to cut her back. I'm going to cut back to about half, or maybe just drop a quarter, but I'm not going to be able to give what I had been giving. I'm going to give less. That's a vote too. It's a vote to cut the missions giving of this church to the same degree of your cutting of your offering. Then there are others that say, I'm going to keep on giving, but I'm not going to change what I've been doing. Let me give the same offering I gave last year. That's a vote too. It's a vote to tell these missionaries that are here in this conference this week, sorry buddy, can't help you. Maybe the next church will. We can't do anything for you. We cannot extend our missions giving at all. How are you going to vote? But there's another way to vote. It's this way. I have not been giving to missions, but this year I am going to begin. I can't wait to get a hold of that card because I'm going to put my offering on that, and I'm going to remember that Jesus smells its odor of a sweet smell. And I'm just going to sniff and see if I can smell anything when I put it in the collection plate. Or I have been giving, but I'm going to increase my giving this year. Or I'm going to get involved in giving and give and give and give like I never dreamed I'd be able to give. So how are you going to vote in this conference this year? Would you stand with me, please? The Great Supper. What are we going to do about it? See, there is no question about what we know we should do. There's not a person in this building that can miss knowing what we should do. I mean, I have known your preacher very long, but I know his heart, and I know he preaches on missions, and he wants to see people saved. That I know. And I know you can't listen to him preach without knowing what you should do. You know that. But my question is, what are you going to do about it? And that's going to depend upon your vote. With heads bowed, eyes closed, and the piano closed, plays. If God speaks to your heart, you come and make him some promises.